All right, now I'm going to start with a joke, and I'm telling you that because this is your cue to laugh when it's done. If you don't, it's going to be awkward for both of us, all right? It's probably worse for you. I'm used to it. All right, so it's the late 1700s. A Dutch merchant ship, I know it's not promising, but just hang in there. A Dutch merchant ship departs Holland, and it's headed across the Atlantic to the New World, but about halfway through the journey, they come across an island that's not on their charts, and because the weather's nice and they've got the time, they thought, you know, let's check it out. Maybe this will be a helpful stop to know in the future. We can maybe get some food or some fresh water, and so they row their boat in, and it looks at first like this is a deserted island. But when they get up on shore, they see that it's not deserted. They can see right away three little buildings along the beach. And as they start walking up the beach, sure enough, a guy comes out of the middle building. And they're all delighted to discover that he too is Dutch. And he is the lone survivor of a shipwreck a couple years before. And so everyone's very excited. He's excited. And the sailors from this ship, they say, Well, explain to us what's going on here. What are these three buildings? And he says, oh, yeah, sure. Well, the middle building, that's my house. You know, that's where I live. And that building to the right, that's my church. That's where you can see the little cross above the door there. And they said, wow, that's great. That's very pious of you. What's the building to the left? And he goes, oh, that's my old church. That's where I used to go, but I can't stand the worship music anymore. That's good. That's good. I'm going to always cue you in the future. Look, today we're continuing our walk through the gospel according to Matthew, and we're now in our third week going through the Sermon on the Mount. And today, Jesus is going to provide some instruction on religious practices. And I told the joke just to remind us that then, like now, you know, religious practices, those generated a lot of strong feelings. It's helpful, I think, though, to remember, you know, last week we had Outreach Sunday, but the week before, so that would be the passage immediately before this, at the end of Matthew 5, Jesus spent a long time laying out his vision for true covenant loyalty by demonstrating how to interpret the Torah rightly and live it fully. And then now, today, right at the beginning of chapter 6, he makes what I think is a very natural transition, right, where he goes from teaching on covenant loyalty, on Torah obedience, to addressing what he calls acts of righteousness, or what we might call or think of as religious practices. And specifically, he's going to address three things that are essential practices of the Jewish religious life in his time. So giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. These are three things that are going to impact everyone in his audience on an almost daily basis. They were central to the way that everyone he's talking to would have lived out their religious identity. And again, just as with modern Protestants, this is going to generate some strong opinions. These are things people are going to be very interested in. And so knowing this, Jesus begins with a line that I think many of his listeners would have found provocative. It's a warning. He says this. This is Matthew 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, at face value, I think that's a pretty startling claim, right? Jesus is suggesting there are ways of going about these religious practices. There are ways of praying, Jesus says, that will get you no reward from your Father in heaven. This, I'll just pull back the curtain for you here. In the world of public speaking, this is what we call a hook, all right? This is the kind of thing that when his audience hears that, you can't hear that and walk away. You got to figure out where he's going with this, right? Or maybe more to the point, this is designed to make people think, well, wait a minute. If there are ways that are not going to earn us a reward, are there ways of doing these religious practices that will earn us a reward from our Father in heaven? And what would that look like? Is there a way I can give and pray and fast that God is definitely going to please God? Or, and I think it's helpful to keep coming back to this, in the context of Jesus' ministry, keep in mind, Everywhere he goes, he is beginning by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near." In that context, when the kingdom of heaven is right at hand, are there ways of doing these practices that are going to find us favor with the king? This is something people are going to want to know. And the answer, as we'll see, is implicit right here in the opening verse. It's really a kind of thesis for the whole teaching that follows. If you want to earn favor with God, then be careful. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in order to be seen by others. Jesus tells us right from the start, in other words, that our motives matter. If your motive, if your goal is just to be seen by others, to earn their praise, well, then the favor of others will be your reward. If, on the other hand, your goal is to find favor with God, then you should act out of a genuine love for God and a desire to please him. Look with me at Matthew 6, starting in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 18, but we're going to skip the section on the Lord's Prayer. We'll come back to that at the end. So actually, we'll start in verse 2. We just read verse 1. Jesus continues, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and on the streets, in order to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving might be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. When you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, you probably noticed I wanted to read it all together so that it would be obvious to you that there's a common pattern to all three of these topics. In fact, it's more than common. It's almost identical, right? Jesus is saying that when it comes to these three practices, or really probably any religious practice, there are, broadly speaking, only two possible goals, right? You're either going to engage in these practices to earn favor in the eyes of others, or you're going to engage in them to find favor with God. This is a common theme, by the way, in much of Jesus' teaching. We'll see it show up later in the gospel as well. That when push comes to shove, we cannot serve two masters. Our ultimate allegiance is going to either be to Jesus and to his kingdom, or it's going to be to someone or something else. And that applies, Jesus says, even to religious practices here, to these essential practices. At the end of the day, we are either going to be doing these out of a genuine love for God and a desire to please him, or we're going to be doing it to find favor in the eyes of others. The implications of that are actually pretty straightforward. They're pretty simple. I had Ellie make this graphic because I think it's helpful just to see this. That from the beginning, your reward is going to be determined by your goal, by your motive, right? If your goal, Jesus says, if your motive in giving or praying or fasting is simply to impress others, right? If that's your goal, then the praise of others is the only possible reward you're going to get. And the reason for that is simple. It's because God knows our motives. And frankly, you know, if that's our goal, if our goal from the beginning is just to impress others, we shouldn't be disappointed. We already got what we wanted. I mean, if you plan your giving specifically so that it's going to happen in front of the crowds, then congratulations, Jesus says. The crowds saw you. You got what you wanted. Just don't expect any reward from God. And if you're going out of your way to look tired and hungry when you fast, I'm sure others are going to take notice of that. Enjoy it. Enjoy their good regard. Just don't expect anything from God. It's a simple point, but it's powerful. If your motive is to impress others, then the praise of others is all you can expect for a reward. Look again at verse 5. I think this one is instructive. Jesus says, don't be like the pretenders, right? That's another way we could talk about hypocrites, is play actors or pretenders who love to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by others. Look, the Jews of Jesus' day, this is just a little cultural note, much like many of them today, they had a formal fixed schedule for prayer. They were always going to pray at certain times every day, no matter where they were, right? And actually, I think on its own, this has a lot of value, right? There's a lot to commend to it. One of the benefits of this fixed schedule is that it keeps us from compartmentalizing life, right? It says, hey, worship is going to happen wherever you are, whatever you're doing. So there's some great advantages to that. It forces the other parts of life to conform to worship rather than the other way around. But here's what was happening. Jesus has noticed, and more to the point, God noticed, that some people are using this fixed schedule to make sure that they have witnesses for their righteous acts. Right? They are planning their day on purpose so that when that scheduled time to prayer comes, oh, would you look at that? Oh, it just happened. It's prayer time already. Here I am in the middle of the market doing my shopping. I guess I have no choice but to stand up and raise my arms to heaven right here in the middle of all these witnesses. Right? They're planning their day so that they have witnesses to their righteous acts. They just happen to be handing out alms wherever there are crowds and people playing trumpets, right? They're strategic too. When they fast, Jesus says, when they're fasting, they don't just fast. They intentionally make themselves look more tired and more hungry because, you know, they want, if they're going to do these good things, they want witnesses. Their goal is to impress others, and they have a strategy to make that happen. They have a strategy to get noticed. I don't know, maybe a year ago, a year and a half ago, somewhere around there, one Sunday morning, you know, I showed up around 8 o'clock, and I come through the doors, and I noticed the doors were unbelievably, like, streaky, dirty. Like, you know, I mean, it's kind of like right now, where when the sun comes in at a certain angle, it really, you can really tell if the door's not clean. And I'll just say, because this is important to the story, I am a stereotypical man in this respect. You know, if I am not going to notice these things, like it takes, you got to clear a pretty high hurdle. I mean, if you're waiting for me to say it's time to dust again, you're going to be waiting a long, long time, okay? That's not something that's just going to jump out to me, all right? It has to be really obvious. So it was really obvious to me. I looked at the doors and went, what in the world happened here, all right? So I assume the cleaners, whatever they used, it was probably not Windex, and it just left crazy streaks when it dried. So our staff, we met, we did our little Sunday morning powwow, and Joel and I said, we can't, this is so bad. Let's find some Windex. Let's just clean them. You know, we just don't want people, everyone's going to walk in, and this is the first thing they're going to see and think. And so, you know, it's like 8:45, so we're out here, front door, you know, senior pastor, associate pastor, bottle of Windex, and a roll of paper towels, and we're wiping these big glass doors down. And one thing we didn't think about is you know, now some of you are going to be surprised by this, but as much as 15 minutes before things got started, some people were arriving, right? Mostly of a certain age. Here they are. They're coming in. And so, you know, we're wiping, and an interesting thing happened. person after person would say, hey, look at this. The senior pastor and the associate pastor cleaning doors, you know, washing windows. They said, wow, this is pretty amazing. Who knew? You too. Talk about humble service. And, you know, Joel and I mean, we didn't mind that. You know, we're looking at each other going, this is pretty nice. Who knew? Maybe we should clean the doors every Sunday at about this time, right? Because it feels good when you're doing something good. It feels nice. We like that to be witnessed and recognized by others. And Jesus knows that. He's a fully human being. He understands that temptation. And so he warns us. He says, look, if you want a reward from your Father in heaven, you're gonna need to strategize in the opposite direction. Because this is a temptation. He knows, for example, that some of us, when we pray, are tempted to show off when we have an audience. So Jesus says, look, if you want to be sure that you're actually earning God's favor, you should strategize too. You know the schedule. Instead of planning to be out in the market or planning to be in the middle of synagogue when this happens, what you should plan to do is to be home alone in a small room with the door shut. If you're going to strategize, strategize like that. If you're going to give, you should strategize. You should do it with such discretion that your right hand doesn't even know what your left hand just gave away. It's a great image, by the way, an enduring one, right? I mean, that level of discretion. And if you're going to fast, don't do what these play actors do, right? Messing up their hair and their face, putting on their worst clothing. He says, you should do the opposite. If you're planning to fast this week, get a haircut. Now, take a shower. Put on your best clothing. Knowing that we will be tempted to impress others, we should plan ahead of time to make sure that only God can see what we are up to. Because if our goal in giving and praying and fasting is to please God, then God will see that and he will reward it. I'll just say on a personal level, I have always loved this teaching. I remember just being struck by it as a teenager when I, you know, probably for the first time, really read it for myself and thought about what it meant. You know, like so much of what Jesus says, I find it both commonsensical and yet profound. I mean, on the one hand, right, if you think back to that graphic, nothing could be simpler, right? More commonsensical. Of course, God knows our motives. He knows when we're just pretending, when we're putting on a show for other people. He knows when we are only pretending to give and pray and fast out of a love for him. Of course he knows. And so, of course, when we pretend, he's not going to reward that. And why should he? We were only pretending. What we really wanted was the praise of others. And so Jesus says, look, if that's what you want, that's what you'll probably get. Just enjoy it. Just don't expect anything from God. I mean, to me, this is pure common sense. This is how we should want it to work. And yet I also find it profound. Because when you think about it, so much of religion, I mean, ours and every religion that I'm aware of, pays more attention to the outward act than to the posture of the heart. Now, partly, this is because we can't see the heart, right? So it's hard for us to judge the motives of others. More on that in a future sermon. You know, outward acts are all we have access to. But partly, I think, we focus on them because the outward acts are almost always easier. This is why legalism is forever popular and never goes away. Wrestling our hearts to align with God's heart, that's hard work. Mastering our motives, choosing the future reward from God over the praise right now of people we respect, that's tough to do. And that means that sometimes the greatest acts of obedience, the greatest acts of religious devotion look small from the outside. They look small to us. But God, Jesus says, sees them for what they are, and he rewards them accordingly. Jesus tells or makes an observation. It's a great kind of moment in the Gospel of Luke. It's in Luke chapter 21. Jesus is with his disciples, and people are making their tithes, right? They're bringing their offerings. And as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And you can imagine, they're bringing significant gifts, beautiful things, bringing them to the temple treasury, you know, before all these witnesses. He also saw a poor widow put two very small copper coins into the treasury. And he knows, as he watches this, Jesus knows that to most of the people walking, that's a trivial thing. It's a trivial amount. It's going to get lost in the shuffle. He knows that people are going to see what the wealthy brought and put in the treasury, and they're going to be very impressed. So Jesus turns to his disciples, and he says, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more in than all the others. All of these people gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, out of all she had to live on. Jesus saw it. God sees it. You know, when someone struggling financially tithes whatever little they can tithe, or when they give $5 to someone in need out of a love and radical trust in God, it might look small to us, unremarkable. I mean, even if word got out, it might not impress very many people. But Jesus says that God sees the heart. He sees the motive of the giver, and he will reward them richly. And God would know. I know I'm jumping down a bit, but this is the first application point. God is not fooled by pretenders. He wants worshipers whose motives and actions are aligned with his. He's not fooled by pretenders. Now, like I said, sometimes that's really hard work. I don't need to tell you that our hearts, left to their own devices, do not wander on their own closer to God. They wander from him. So right here, in the middle of this teaching, which is itself in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, so here we are, we're in the middle of the middle, is God's great tool for heart alignment. It's interesting, I think, to note that in Matthew's teaching, in Matthew's telling, Jesus provides this prayer not in response to a question from the disciples, but in the middle of this teaching that stresses the importance of the heart and of sincere motives. And that suggests to me that the Lord's Prayer is specifically designed to shape us into people who share the character and priorities of Jesus. It's designed to shape us. It's God's tool for aligning our hearts and our character and priorities with his. You know, even in Luke's gospel, where it does come in response to a question, I was thinking about this week. You know, sometimes I think we read that and we read the disciples saying to Jesus, you know, teacher, teach us to pray. And we think they're saying like, you know, what is this prayer you speak of? How do we do it? And that almost certainly is wrong. These are Jewish men who have grown up in a Jewish culture and world where they are praying daily. They have prayers memorized. What they're really asking is, Jesus, teach us how you pray. How you pray. And Jesus tells them. I don't know, maybe that strikes you. It strikes me. If we want our heart, our character, our priorities to conform to Jesus, a great place to start, I think, would be to pray like him. And if you look at the prayer, I think it's actually pretty easy to see how that might work, how praying this prayer might shape us. The prayer itself, we'll put it up on the screen, it neatly divides into two sections, right? The first half is focused on God and on his kingdom, and the second half on us. So think about, try and imagine what this might be like. Some of you maybe do it, so you don't have to imagine. But if we started praying every day, if the first part of a prayer that came out of our mouth was just this overflow of our heart that more than anything, before we could even get to ourselves and our needs and our desires, what bursts out of our heart is, Father, might your name be glorified. Might your kingdom come. Before we even think about us, before we even ask for our food for this day, man, I think if we made a habit of that, the first thing we turned our eyes to was the glory of God and the coming of his kingdom, I think that's going to change us. If we pray that thoughtfully, intentionally, on a regular basis, I think that's going to slowly but surely reshape our priorities. And look, it's hard work. It's slow work, but it works. If we will pray this regularly and mean it, we will become the kind of people who long more and more to see God's kingdom come. Look at the second half. It begins by asking for God's provision for our daily bread. I have to say, I think one of the great challenges of living in a free and wealthy country for believers is that we seldom actually need to trust in God for anything, right? I mean, day to day, it's just reality. Day to day, we are the providers. We are. And God sort of becomes by default the safety valve. Although, for being honest, it's probably family and then friends and then God. If all else fails, then we go to God, right? We would never say that out loud. We know that's not how it should work. But just, you know, day to day, that if we're not intentional, that's just what happens. One way to change that is to pray every day for God's provision for that day. That will remind us that everything we have, whatever the intermediary, ultimately comes from him. Everything. And I promise, slowly but surely, that will reshape us. And if we pray every day, Father, forgive us our sins, you know what I think that's going to do? If we do that every day, that keeps the grace of God and the joy of salvation at the front of our minds. It reminds us that that is a daily gift of God to us. And as the prayer suggests, if we're praying, Father, forgive us every day, that's going to make it much, much harder to deny forgiveness to others. Much harder. Slowly but surely, that's going to reshape us. And then finally, you know, to end, to pray, lead us, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is the kind of thing that over time is going to give us Christ-like humility in the face of temptation. I preached on temptation like 8 months ago, and I remember what jumped out to me. I went back and looked at it. Is I just was shocked when I looked by the fact, the suggestion that Jesus prays like that with urgency every day. Because I don't. I didn't. That sermon changed me. Because I just thought, this is crazy. I mean, here I am picturing Jesus, perfectly faithful, never sinned. And every day he begins by pleading with his Father, lead me not into temptation. And should I find myself there, deliver me. I thought, man, I just feel nothing like that kind of urgency, which is wild because I sin all the time. And he never did. And I thought, you know, maybe there's a connection there. Man, if we prayed that and meant that, I think that would have a profound effect on our hearts. I think it's going to create in us that posture of deep humility that reflects the character of Jesus. Now listen, I want to be clear. This is not, the prayer isn't magical, okay? It isn't. What it is a practice. It's something we do that does something to us. All right? We're familiar with these. It's like practicing the piano. It's something you do, but it's going to do something to you. It's like reading or exercising. And this practice is given to us by Jesus to reshape us so that we will better reflect his character and his priorities. It is a prayer designed to create in his followers a longing for God's rule. But like all practices, spiritual, musical, or physical, you're going to get out what you put in. If you're half-hearted, if we're only going through the motions, our benefit is going to be slim to none. But if we commit, if we pray it regularly with an open and sincere heart, it will change us, slowly but surely. I have personal experience that can testify to that, and 2,000 years of church history to prove it. The church isn't still praying this because it doesn't work. It's because it has, over and over, across all cultures and times. Slowly but surely, praying like this will turn us into people who long for God's rule and who act in all things out of a genuine love for God and a desire to please Him. I want to close this morning by doing something a little different. So I'm going to invite you here in a moment just to bow your heads, to close your eyes, and just sort of in the privacy of your own mind, what I'd like us to do is this. I love that we recite the Lord's Prayer regularly. We do it for all the reasons we just said here. We also do it because it connects us in a tangible way to the global church. I love knowing that people all over that right now, probably at this very moment, there are followers of Jesus in Mexico and Costa Rica and Argentina who are praying the same prayer with the same intent, with the same longing for God's kingdom. That's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. But we also do it because it's formational. It's formational. And so what I want to invite us to do this morning, I'm going to read it slowly, one line at a time. And after each line, I'm just going to give you a moment to meditate on that line, to reflect on what it means for your heart to long for this, for you not just to say it, but to make this your prayer. So go ahead, bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'm just going to lead us in reading this. I'll just read it. Our Father in heaven, may your name be glorified. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.